Good morning.
Good morning.
The first reading is from Psalm 119, starting at verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will observe it to the end. Give me understanding, that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Turn my heart to your decrees and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at vanities. Be gracious to me according to your word. Confirm to your servant your promise, which is for those who fear you. Turn away the disgrace that I dread, for your ordinances are good. See, I have longed for your precepts. In your righteousness, be gracious to me. A reading from the Word.
Amen. So in our journey through the Lord's Prayer this winter, we're near the end, and it looks like, as you listen to the reading today, we are at the end. But there's not an end to all the scriptures here. Some of the scriptures, sometimes Matthew ends with verse 13, as I'll read it today. But there are other translations that add this postscript. We'll hear more about that next week. The postscript is not in the oldest, earliest manuscripts. And so the newer translations omit, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory." So we will hold on to the Lord's Prayer for one more week, and we'll add the postscript next Sunday. As you may recall, we have seen that the first part of the Lord's Prayer has three petitions. The first three are Godward: hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The first part of the prayer is Godward. We begin by acknowledging God's greatness in our prayers. And then the second half of the Lord's Prayer, we come to the third and last petition. The first petition is for bread. The second petition is for forgiveness. And the third petition is for God to lead us and deliver us. And so our theme today: listen for the word of God. And when you are praying, do not babble on and on like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Therefore pray in this way: Our Father in heaven, sanctified be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for the perfect prayer that shows us how we can bring everything to you. Now may your word go out from this pulpit and from every pulpit everywhere, that your word might find life in believing hearts and lead us, we pray. Amen. I begin every morning, almost every morning, the same way. I'm up early, put on a small pot of coffee, stretch my back a bit while the coffee's perking. And then I open my iPad, and there is waiting for me two things in my inbox. One of them is a one-page description or analysis or invitation into some truth that God provides for us. Various writers, they could be Catholic or Protestant, men, women, black, white, Asian, a number of people, living and not living, the great writers giving some understanding, and it feeds my head, feeds my need to know. That's the second reading, though. The first reading that I begin with is a very short scripture, just 2, 3, 4 verses of scripture, and then a prayer. And then I have my prayer. My prayer is pretty much the same in some ways every morning. And in my prayer, I pray the same thing every morning at least once. It goes like this. God, watch over my children and my grandchildren this day. And then I pray that God will protect them from all harm and disease every day. It's the same prayer. I hope God's not tired of my prayer because it's the same words. It's right out of my heart, though, every morning, every day. Protect my children wherever they are, my grandchildren, their spouses. Protect them from all harm, from all disease. That's a prayer for outer protection, of course, that they would not be harmed or hurt. But on this Friday, when I was reading my prayer, Friday is usually the day I try to put on paper what I've been thinking about and reading through the week as I think about a sermon. No, Sundays come awfully fast. You know that. When you're preaching every Sunday, it seems like every day is Sunday. I mean, they just keep coming so fast. And you need to have something to say. And on Friday morning, I read in my short little prayer, "Oh God, protect us from evil, from all inner harm that threatens us every day." And I thought, God, you gave me my theme for this Sunday, for that's the text for today, that God would lead us and deliver us. That God would lead us in the path that we should go, because we don't know the path. Often it will be a path, get ready for this, that we don't want to walk. It's not always a path that we would choose, but in faith we believe that even though it's not our path, our choice, it's God's choice. And that God has a path for us to walk, for all of us to walk. Show us the way. And the other part, lead us, and then it says, deliver us. And that's where the inner harm comes. Because as C.S. Lewis once wrote, you know, that great writer, he's so popular with children's books and others, adult books as well. C.S. Lewis once said that every square inch of the universe and every split second comes to us not on neutral ground, but is claimed by God. Every square inch of the universe is claimed by God. Every split second is claimed by God. Then he says, and counterclaimed by Satan. The Bible uses that word Satan to give us a symbol of the anti-God, the force, whether you want to believe this as a personality or what. The Bible is very clear that this world in which we live, has a counterclaim upon every life. A claim upon every life that would undo God's good creation. There are forces in the world that would undo God's good work, God's purpose, God's plan for life, for our lives. That work of undoing separates us. Whenever you see separation between people, whenever you see anger, whenever you see violence, whenever you see harm, and it's going on all over the world in every place, whenever you see this, it's the counterclaim to undo God's good work, God's creation. There's a book of the New Testament called Ephesians, 6 chapters. And the whole book is God's unity being declared. The unity of God over us, over all of creation, that the purposes of God are to bring together life and us, so that love and grace and unity, peace, would prevail among the whole human family and all of creation. We're part of the undoing if we allow our lives to float, to be lives that are without discernment. Just to live one day at a time as if, well, we'll see what happens next. Whenever we elevate ourselves. Whenever we elevate ourselves above another person, above others, that's always a separation. We can never elevate ourselves without separating ourselves from one another and from God. The Bible continually calls us down to be humble, to be trusting. And as the psalmist over and over again proclaims that God, I can't do this on my own. I can't make my life work. I can't make everything come out okay. I can't just drift and whatever happens, happens. You have given me, praise God, your law, your decrees, the gift of your teachings. Look at the very first psalm, the second verse of the very first psalm, and it goes on all the way through. The psalmist declares, oh God, you have given me this gift. I rejoice. I give thanks. I love your teaching, your law. I delight in it day and night. because now you've given me a way to know the way. And so the psalmist talks about God, calls God a rock, calls God a shelter in the storm. And then that psalmist, who was the shepherd, says, God, you lead me. You don't let me drift. You don't let me just go out on my own, whatever happens next. You lead me beside the still waters. Oh God, you restore my soul. And so all the way through the psalmist, we have this thanksgiving. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer and we say, lead us not into temptation, deliver us, we're following in the great tradition of the Psalms and of all of God's good people who have celebrated God's work, leadership, guidance, blessing. We have not been left alone. When I was a pastor in Rochester, New York, I had in the church this family that lived just three houses from me. The father, the husband, was my doctor. He never came to church, but he was my doctor. He was good to be with. When I needed him, he was there. There was this wife. She was in church every Sunday. I enjoyed her. We were friends. I'd be walking the neighborhood, stop by, we'd chat. She'd be working in her flowers, her garden. Then there was a daughter. The daughter was recently graduated from college. Have you ever known anyone who sparkled? I mean, just walking in the room, you could see and experience and feel the sparkle. She was the most sparkling young woman I have ever met. Always with a smile and always with good things to say and just a blessing, sparkling, a blessing just to be with. She was in my office one afternoon, late in the day, as I recall. She had graduated from school. She was kind of in transition from college to work. And as she was leaving, I was walking her to the door. Quite unexpectedly to me, she said, by the way, I don't say the confession in church when we read it, and neither does my mother. And I said to her, sit down. I usually don't talk to people like that. Sit down. And for the next 10 minutes, she was my congregation of one. As the best I could, I preached to her about the need for us to come clean before God. I tried to explain to her how life is broken by what we do, what we say, how we harm and hurt each other and God's creation. And how all of us are in this together. And that confession is this great gift for us to come clean before God. That we don't try to hide anything, as if we could hide anything. And we take the courage. This takes all the courage we have to open our lives completely to God, just as we are, to let the light shine in, to say to God, this is what I've done, this is who I am, this is what I have come to be, and in my brokenness, I request and beg and beseech you, O God, to let your light so shine in my heart and life that I would become a new person in your sight. That's called confession. A life without confession. I wasn't going to let her out the door. Evidently, she went home and told her mother what the pastor had said about neither one of them saying confession in church. And I lost a friend. More than that, until they moved to North Carolina and the doctor retired, she drew the knife every time she talked to me. What's going on here? Unless we understand our need of confession, unless we confess, we are in that danger that C.S. Lewis talked about my prayer, this inner harm. We are in danger of becoming evil. For you see, here's how evil works. Evil never takes responsibility for itself. This is what I've done. When evil works in our lives, it's always the fault of somebody else. Evil cannot bear reproach, cannot stand being wrong. It must always be right, and it must always look right. It must always look good. This is why the stories, the mythology, and the Bible and other writings have always dressed up Satan as the angel of light. Evil always comes to us dressed up that way. And when we are unable, when we refuse to see what we have done, when we can't see or acknowledge or confess who we are, what we've done, how we've broken life into pieces, we are in danger. We are in danger of stepping across the line. We are in danger of perpetuating evil. The saints, those who've lived before us, who've gone before us and given us so much of their lives, the sacrifice and all of the writings and all of the things that the saints have blessed us with all through the ages, not one of them, not one of them has ever said, I am good. Every one of them has always said, God is good. And that's how you become a saint. You become a saint by pointing to what God has done, how God has forgiven, how God has guided, how God has led us through life. The most important thing that we can do, the most courageous thing that we can do, stop hiding from ourselves what we've done, who we are. We open to the light of God. That takes courage, that takes strength. And if we don't do that, we will find ourselves in a life of scapegoating. You know what that means? is that when we don't take responsibility for who we are, then it's always somebody else. The evil that work in the world is always in the position of blame. It's your fault, of shame. You are not enough. Evil opens to the light of God. Lead us. Guide us. I need your guidance. I need your help. I don't do this very well on my own. There's a child, African-American child, born a number of years ago in rural Missouri. And there was a piano in her house, and there was church. And when she was 6 years old, she taught herself to play the piano by ear. Is that possible?
Yes.
How do you do that? And so she started, as a child, she started writing gospel songs, even as a child. And then they moved to Los Angeles, and she kept writing gospel songs. She wrote 500 before her years were over. Maybe you've heard one or two. One of them I've heard sung in white churches. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. Maybe you've heard that. But then there's one that can't be sung in a white church. You know why? Because in the black church, you couldn't sing this, okay? Don't ever try to sing this. You couldn't do it. You know why? Because it's sung very slow, and white people don't know how to do worship slow. Did you ever go to a black church? You get out at 1:30, 2 o'clock in the afternoon? You know why? Because they're not in a hurry. Where else would you want to be? You know? And so black church takes its time. And so when the gospel choir sings this song that she wrote, it's really slow. And it goes like this. I am weak, and I need thy strength and power to help me over my weakest hour. Let me, through the darkness, thy face to see. Lead me, O Lord, lead me. And then the refrain is really slow. You could never sing it. Don't try. Really slow. They sing, lead me, guide me along the way. For if you lead me, I cannot stray. Lord, let me walk each day with thee. Lead me, O Lord. Lead me. That's what we pray, isn't it? In the Lord's Prayer, we say to God, God, I can't even begin to make my life work. Without you, I am so lost and confused. I'm so full of mistakes and regrets. I'm so broken. Lead me. Lead us. Guide us along the way. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for the perfect prayer that puts us into your hands. Deepen our trust and commitment to your hands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.